I'm very excited about today. I hope you don't get offended by that title. I'll explain it as I go through. There is a reason for that. But, you know, I'm a bit mischievous as well, so I like to provoke sometimes us to think about things rather than to sit back and think, oh, we've heard this all before, so I can take a nice little nap now and suck a sweet or maybe look at my phone. Because actually, I really feel that these are exciting days and God is really doing exciting things. And so I'm really, internally, really excited about relearning and actually reframing the gospel for today. You know, and I love the jar of risk thing. I love the bucket of risk that you guys have got here. The thing is, that will fill up in no time the more we are filled up with the knowledge of what the gospel is. I think one of the main reasons is that we don't communicate it as often as we might. The really only reason that we all are up here every Sunday is actually we're not filled up enough to overflowing with the knowledge of what the good news really is. So, I want to take us through a series of 3 weeks. This week it's about the shades of grace. Sometimes we can miscommunicate. Sometimes we communicate shadows where there are none, because God says, I am light and in me there is no shadow. And therefore, if we see a shadow, we've seen it wrong. And let's face it, guys, when we read the Bible, when we talk about our faith, sometimes we see shadows. And actually, if we're seeing that, we need to get our eyes tested, put on a new pair of specs, because we're not seeing things right. Next week, I'll look at the faithfulness of God and actually try and bring a summary of the gospel, which really works today. And then in the final week, it'll be about being good news today, maybe exploring how we go out and take out the good news. So I want us to be surprised. Mr. Bean can be clumsy. And sometimes I think that we can be clumsy when we try and communicate the gospel. Words are clumsy, aren't they? I mean, when you try and articulate and communicate something, it just can sometimes come over wrong and doesn't really convey our heart, doesn't really convey what we're trying to mean. So we want to try and avoid that. We want to increase our own understanding of the gospel. We want to build confidence. We want to go out actually full of joy, full of passion, full of zeal for communicating the gospel. That's the aim of this series. I must give this guy a bit of credit, even up front. I don't know if many of you are familiar with Tom Wright or N.T. Wright, the Bishop of Durham. And he's a fantastic scholar, fantastic theologian, and he's written so many helpful books. And I found this book in particular, Justification, really helpful. It comes with a health warning. Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, is this one says Tom. It's supposed to be more lightweight, but they're always a bit academic. So if you don't like academic stuff, don't read it. But if you're okay with long words and some complicated argument, then it's fantastic. And he's having a real good old theological debate with people. I think it needs to be won, because theology forms the basis of everything that we do, our understanding of God and the world. I've also read John Piper, who's a kind of speaks against what Tom Wright's doing from a more traditional viewpoint. Yeah, you can read that as well if you like. The thing is, I said at the beginning that I think God, you know, we're in remarkable days, really remarkable days. There is a reformation going on. We're in the midst of a reformation. I'm convinced of that. The things that, if you just take a step back from the day to day, or the week to week, or the year to year, actually look decade to decade and see what God is doing in this land. You know, 60 years ago, they were prophesying the end of the church. And they said, oh, Christianity is going to die out, you know, by 2020. It doesn't look like that now. But at the time, you know, they were thinking that. And then along comes the move of the Holy Spirit. We had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And people started speaking in tongues, strangely. Just like your dad encouraged someone to do last week. People started prophesying. People started praying for the sick. You know, these days, churches up and down the land are familiar with that. You can go anywhere in the country and get prayed for. It's incredible. The Father heart of God has been revealed, and the goodness of God, the fact that God is good all the time, and we hear story after story of people being impacted by the knowledge of that. I personally have been impacted by that revelation. Famous people like Heidi Baker, a missionary in Africa, planted a few churches, struggled for years, has a revelation of the Father heart in Toronto, in Canada, under John and Carol Arnott's ministry, completely whacked by the love of God, goes back and plants thousands of churches in Mozambique. That's amazing. But that's happening all over. The church now is more likely to tell you about the love of God than it is to tell you that you're a sinner, which is fantastic. And when I was growing up, the message I heard from the church was that you're a sinner, you need to repent. That's the one that was always up on the billboards, was always the one that was shouted at you as you walked down the street. It never really grabbed me. There's also what the Holy Spirit's been doing amongst unity of the churches. I love the fact that in Marlow we lead the churches together. We finally realise that we need one another, that we don't have all the answers. The Church of England doesn't have all the answers. The Baptists don't, the Methodists don't, the Catholics don't. But together we form a formidable team. And when we work together, the world actually might take notice. We stop squabbling. See, Muslims don't see us all as different. They see us all as one family. It's only us inside that sometimes is split. But these days, that whole thing is changing. And now God has really brought a sense to us back, you know, that actually we're one family. The barriers are coming down. God is destroying barriers. Just like he had to originally with the Jews and Gentiles. Now he's destroying them between denominations. God is into oneness. And, you know, on top of that, there's the raising up of sons and daughters, you know, which people, what I mean by that is people who really truly believe that they're loved by God, that they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they can go and do the things that Jesus said they would go and do. They can heal the sick. They can mend broken hearts. They're the light of the world. They're the hope of the world. Really, they will be salt of the world. They will change the whole world and redeem it. So, if you're part of River for a long time, you'll have heard of the Ignite course. That's just one little bit that we do for raising up sons and daughters, people that really know who God is and who they are, and encourage them to go out on an adventure, to live that exciting life that John's just been talking about. But that's happening, again, everywhere. You can go online, you can find hundreds of courses like Ignite. They won't all do exactly the same, but there are hundreds of courses where people are getting trained up in these things. And obviously led the way by Bethel, and some of us have been to Bethel in California. Yeah. This is going to change the church for centuries. This is going to change the nation. This is going to change our culture for many, many years. And in the midst of all of that, just like in the Reformation, there was a re-proclamation of the gospel. There was a reimagining, a new understanding of what the gospel was. That is happening today. Which is why Tom Wright is arguing with people like John Piper, because John Piper is insisting that we stick to the old one, 500 years old. Actually, Tom is saying, no, it was good, but it's not no longer sufficient. And the gospel, okay, is ancient. The gospel is old. You know, when we think of the good news, we think of John the Baptist, don't we, coming out and baptizing people and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And depending on your background, you might think that's a bit of a heavy message. But it's not. It just means, think again, the kingdom of God is coming. The heaven is coming. It's coming now. And then Jesus comes and he gets baptized and he begins the immediate same message. Think again, because heaven is at hand. Heaven is within reach. God is coming. And we can all reach out and touch him. We can all reach out and grab hold of him. It's fantastic news. But the gospel, what didn't begin then? Listen to this, guys, from Galatians chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, you might want to switch it on or turn to that page. Just to, so you know, I'm not making it up. In verse 8, it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, the good news, to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Right at the very beginning. The good news is fantastic. The good news is that God is so loving, he's so kind, he's so for us, not against us, that his intention is to bless the whole world. That's the gospel. That's fantastic. Yeah. If only we walked around with the full knowledge of that every day of our lives, that we know that actually it's God's intent that through the people that know him, that the whole world would be blessed. And for blessed, you can put have financial gifts and prosperity. You can put have healing. You can put be reconciled in their marriages, in their homes. You can be, you can say, have deep, loving friendships, live part of communities, you know, not be lonely. You can put have great thinking minds. Whatever it is, you can put blessed. God wants to bless. God's heart is so much to bless. He couldn't wait to do it. And he announced the gospel, the good news to Abraham. Oh, I'm going to bless the whole world through you because you trust me. Wow. Well, I'm excited anyway. Yeah, thank you. That is the good news. It's phenomenal. Okay. Here we get to the shades. Because, as I said, when we try and articulate this wonderful news, because when we get saved, I don't know about you, but I was overwhelmed by the love of God. I was filled up. I was singing. I was wandering around singing wherever I went. My housemate at the time said I could hear you 200 yards down the road before you used to arrive at home. And I was singing, want to hug everybody. And I just couldn't wait to tell people the good news. But I was very clumsy at it. I wasn't any good at it. I didn't really understand it. I had no idea of what I was getting into, really. I just felt wonderful. And I tried to articulate it. I tried to learn it, what the good news was. I read about it. I read other books about other religions and about what Christians said the good news is. And I thought I'd try and tell my friends. They weren't too impressed. And the truth is, when we try and boil down the gospel, when we try and articulate it, if you look at the Barna research that was done last year with thousands of people that were interviewed, actually said they love Christians, they like the way we are, they like the way we live, but when we've talked to them about Jesus, a lot of them don't want to hear again. And you think, why is that? We're not communicating well. And I've got personal stories around this, guys. Personal, heartbreaking stories. I have a deep friend who actually does. She's a God-fearer. She believes in God. She won't come to church. She's been a few times. And when I first started to talk to her about the gospel, she said, "Well, why did Jesus have to die?" And then she said. Stories about her experiences in a Welsh chapel growing up in Sunday school where she was told about heaven and hell and the judgment of God. So much fear was put in her that God was going to send people to hell if they didn't behave that actually she ran and she's still running. Now anybody who's grown up in fear, I grew up in fear, so I know what it feels like to be fearful and to run. It's terrible. You know, she was stung by the good news, by the way it was preached in that Welsh chapel. Now, I was stung as a young man. We were camping in Weymouth and next to a farmer field, and the farmer had ploughed it, and there was a wasp nest there, and the farmer said, "Don't go anywhere near it because I've doped them." And my brother went and stirred them all up with a stick. They all went past him, sailing straight past him and started circling around my head like they do in the cartoons. I got stung all over. And I was fearful of wasps. Whenever I would see a wasp after that, I would run. That's a natural reaction. You get stung by something, you run next time it comes anywhere near you. She's stung and she's running. I'll tell you another story. The guy coming to work with us when I was working at Delta Scheme, and the first morning I was there, he'd been there a while. I was away on a business trip, but I came back in and he said, "Oh, I've been looking forward to meeting you." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Oh, I've heard that you're a man of faith." And he said, "Well, I was brought up a Catholic," he said, "and that, you know, I've got lots of misgivings and I'm not really sure about faith." So I told him, we got into a conversation, the tennis ball, you see, it's all about the tennis balls. Just that bit of tennis with him, he would ask me a question, I'd bat it back, and he would ask me another question. And in it, I was telling him about the God who is love, about the God who is gracious, the God who is kind, the God who loves people. In fact, that sign up there which said every child matters, you know, to God, every child matters, every person matters. And he started to cry. He started to cry. He said, "No one has ever told me this." He was brought up a Catholic. So he's brought up in some church somewhere. Well, they never told him that God is love. And then he says, now I know why I took this job, because I was offered a better job with more money. And yet something in me told me to take this one. So now I know. He was stung. You know, we've shortened the gospel down in ways which are just not helpful sometimes. We've shortened it down to from repent for the kingdom of heaven is near to repent or perish. We've often shortened it down to are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Do you know? We've often shortened it down to those four spiritual laws that you see on the left there. I mean, I've seen hundreds and hundreds of tracts, and it's hard to find one which doesn't really have that as the basis for it. You know, God loves you, but actually you need to know that you've sinned, that you've messed up, that God's angry about that, that you're separated from God. There's nothing you can do to sort that out. But fortunately, God is gracious. He sent Jesus, and Jesus will bridge the gap for you. And if you trust in Jesus, then you'll be okay. You'll be safe. You get to heaven. That's the summary of the gospel. It's not that that's wrong entirely. Okay? It's got some truth in it. It's just, is it the best summary of the gospel? Thank you. See, I'm preaching to the choir today, so it's easy. Because it's not. It's got shadows in it. That's why we need to re-articulate it. We need to come up with tracts. We need to come up with ways of communicating the gospel which actually better represent our Father. See, in that message, in those four laws, what comes over to me at least, and it's come over to many people who have been stung, people that I've spoken to, that God seems angry. God seems distant. In fact, God seems more of a lawyer than a lover. God seems to be somebody who needs to have his anger satisfied. He needs some price to be paid for the sins before he's prepared to actually talk to us. It also comes across very black and white and very condemning. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm good. You know, you're not a Christian. Actually, you're bad. You're wrong. I'm right. You could be right if you did what I tell you. It's not honouring. It's not honouring of the person. It's not honouring of their life. It's not honouring of their story. It's not honouring of their culture, of where they've come from, or their experiences. It's not. We haven't listened to them. It's not honouring. It's also way too focused on the afterlife. It's all about, you know, pie in the sky when you die. It's all about, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? You know, if this gospel is really gospel, surely it should be focused on today. If Satan has a kingdom anywhere, it's never in the afterlife. Satan's kingdom is now, where there is brokenness, where there is pain, where there is hurt. There's hell on earth now. The millions of refugees are screaming out to us that if the gospel is good news, it must address those issues. And the issues in my life. You know, the reason I gave my life to Christ is because actually, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke into the issues I was dealing with today, not about the future. It was about, could he help me with the lustful thoughts that were going through my head that I couldn't seem to control? Could he help me with the pride or the laziness? Or could he help me with the anger? Could he help me with the things that I struggled with on a day-to-day basis? That was what would want me to Christ. I said, God, if you're there, can you come and help me with these things? I felt a bit stupid praying that prayer. I didn't even know if he was there. But he answered me in a way that I couldn't deny. He met me. The gospel's got to speak to today. We've got to bring it into the now. This life. And it's got so much to speak into that. Also, in those summaries, there's no place for the Holy Spirit. And I'm a good Trinitarian Christian. Don't know about you. I want our summaries to include the work of the Spirit, because the good news is that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who love the whole world enough to come up with a plan to save it. And they've all got a different part to play in that. And lastly, you know, this is only part of the story, this justification thing, this undoing the fall thing. You see, if you start with the fall, if we start in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve sinning, which a lot of us do with the gospel, it all becomes, how do I undo that particular problem, that the sin and the separation from God and the death? But you can go back. If you go back before that, God's commission to them in 1:28 of Genesis was, be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, have dominion. God wanted us to work, to mature, to grow up, and fill this whole place, to finish off creation, to make it glorious. That's fantastic. But you go back before creation, you start off with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. We'll get onto that in a minute. And you have an even better story than that. So this is, but let's not start with Eden. It's a subplot. It's only a tiny bit of the story. The overarching story is more glorious. So, too many shadows. I like that. He's a bit surprised. The thing is, you see, number one, good news is, God never distanced himself from us. That's the truth. If there's a separation, it wasn't down to God. We know that when you read your Bibles. Whatever you read, however you read Genesis chapter 3, God does not say, well, I'm not talking to you anymore. On the contrary, he continues to walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. In fact, in the very next chapter, he's walking and talking with them, walking and talking with the kids. He didn't distance himself. In fact, if you read the story in Genesis 3, verse 8, it's Adam who ran and hid when he heard God in the garden. And that's because when we do something wrong and we've been caught out, none of us likes to be seen. You know, if I've hurt someone, and then I see them in the distance coming down, and I know I'm in the wrong, I might just duck into a shop. You know, that's a natural reaction. Unless you are convicted by the Holy Spirit to actually say, go and apologize. We want to hide when we've done stuff wrong. That's what Adam did. He hid. Shame and guilt makes us hide. The very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, God is walking and talking with Cain and Abel, and yet Cain is wrestling with stuff, and God says to him, be careful, Cain, because if you don't overcome, sin's going to come in and ruin your life. We know the story. He kills his brother, and then he says, oh, I'm terrible. I'm going to get killed now. And God says, no, you're not. I'm going to protect you. And then it says, sadly, really, really sadly, verse 16, Cain wandered from the presence of the Lord. And the story that's written for us in the Bible is a story of mankind wandering off from God and God passionately pursuing us, saying, Adam, where are you? I want to talk to you. The good news is that he's not distanced himself. Now, I hesitate to talk about this next thing. Because if you talk about the next one, the judgment, some people, you know, can get very exercised about this. But I have to tell you my own revelations when I read scripture. Okay, so here we go. Woe is me if I don't tell you what God has spoken to me. Judgment is not black and white. It's not as simple as you're a Christian, you're saved. You're a non-Christian, you're not saved. Judgment, actually, when you look at it, when you read the Bible, comes in many layers. For starters, there's something that always annoys me when I read it in James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you should know that they'll receive a stricter judgment. And you think, oh, come on. It's not fair. It makes you want to sit down and not preach or teach. But then, of course, you'll get accused of burying your talents. And so you're basically in a no-win situation. If you're called to teach, you're just stuffed. You're going to get a stricter judgment. You know, but actually, it's not just teachers. It's also pastors and prophets and evangelists, I'm afraid. Administrators. And those with gifts of mercy, you know, and I'll explain why. Jesus said something quite shocking when he was teaching. He said, "Woe to you, Marlowe. Woe to you, mate." No, he didn't. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the things said and done in you were said and done in Sodom and Gomorrah," where he starts off with Tyre and Sidon, he then moves on to Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, "they would have repented long ago. They would have remained to this day." And he says something very, very interesting. "I tell you the truth, it'll be easier, more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for you." And you think, hold on, Jesus. Just hold on a minute, everybody. I just want to have a word with Jesus. Jesus, do you know what Sodom is? Have you read the stories? Do you know it was the most wicked place? We get all our definitions of wickedness from that story. And yet here you are saying they're going to have an easier judgment than us. That can't be true. But Jesus said it. So he's either lying and just saying it to offend people, or it's true. Not only that, Jesus says some other outrageous things. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Some teachers of the law, scribes, are arguing with him. About the man who has received his sight. They're very unhappy that Jesus is getting lots more glory because this guy was healed. And it eventually comes down. He says, "I've come into this world that those who are blind can see, and those who can see will become blind." And they say to him, "Well, we're not blind, are we?" And then Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." What? Jesus is saying, if you were ignorant, because that's what he was talking about, not blindness, but actually understanding. If you were ignorant, if you didn't really understand, you would have no sin. In other words, you would still have done the things that you've done, but you wouldn't be guilty. Uh-huh. But since you claim you do understand, you claim to be a teacher, you're strict to judgment. Your sin remains. Now that is unbelievable. Jesus, you're not treating everybody the same. It's based on something else. He also says in John chapter 15, verse 22 to 24, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." It's almost as if, okay, that Jesus is saying, you get judged according to the light that you have. That if you had a lot of light, like Chorazin and Capernaum, you get judged harshly. But if you've had a little bit of light or lived in complete darkness like Sodom and Gomorrah, you have an easier judgment. And actually, when you think about it, you think, actually, that makes more sense to me. That's the way we treat our kids. We're made in the image of God. We understand that's fair. And our God's fairer than us. You see, guys, you may not agree with this, okay? And I'm really happy to talk about this at great length. I haven't got time this morning. But this is a revelation that I have. If you don't agree, I'm going to have an evening one day in a few weeks after I finish. And I'll invite anybody who wants to come and have a chat. We'll really go through the scriptures together and we'll work it out. But the thing is, okay, whatever we understand judgment to be, and I'm arguing that it's not black and white, it has to come up with good answers to real problems. And there are real problems for us. What happens to babies who die? There are millions and millions of babies that have died throughout history, never having understood anything much What happens to them? Also, what happens to all those who haven't heard the gospel? What happens to my friends in Nepal? I love that country. What happens to their grandparents who never heard, even heard the name of Jesus, let alone understood the good news and had a chance to reject it? What happens to them? Are they judged just because they never heard the gospel? They're condemned. Will God condemn them? Or is it actually us that should be condemned for not actually taking in the good news earlier? You know, if I was God, I'd be thinking, you know, actually, it's not their fault, it's your fault. You've had all this good news for thousands of years, and why haven't you gone down the road to tell them? That's just my thoughts. As I say, you know, I'm really happy to be disagreed with, but I think judgment is not black and white. I told you the story begins earlier. I love that guy. The story begins, because God wants sons, you see. The story begins back in Ephesians, when God wanted... Well, it is God, actually. But when Paul and God wanted to summarize the gospel, the most powerful place, the most compelling place they summarized, it was in Ephesians chapter 1, where all God's plans and purposes are predestined in Christ. Everything is all about in Christ, this, in Christ, that, in Christ. And all the things are going to be summed up in Christ. But it begins, verse 4 and 5, that God says, I blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And in him, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Doesn't that make you feel good? In him, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you should be adopted, holy, blameless, adopted as sons of God. Now, it doesn't mean he looked ahead and said, oh, I want to choose Emma, but I'm not choosing Aunt Sally down the road. You know, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, he looked ahead and thought, the kind of people that are going to fall in love with Jesus, the kind of people that are going to follow my son, actually, they're going to be my sons. They're going to be my children. They're going to be, I'm going to love that kind of person. The kind of people that are going to lay down their lives and love their brothers and sisters. They're going to really bring healing into this world. I'm going to love them. And they're going to become just like my son. Amazing. But this was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. So right at the outset, what God wanted, the story starts with God wanting children. Not just babies, as cute as they may be, but he wants grown-up ones, a bit like Dave. A bit like Paul, a bit like Anthea. He wants grown-up children who are mature, who are able to rule and reign like he rules and reigns, are able to administer justice, are able to bring healing, able to really represent him on the earth. Fantastic. That's where the story begins. So when we summarize the gospel, it begins with that. You and I were created for glory. We were created to be a representation of the image of God, the glory of God, and to fill the earth with that image as we love one another and bring out all the fruitfulness. You were created for glory. That should put a smile on your face. It should. We all were created for glory. So when now you read that verse in Romans 3:23, which often we've used to beat people up, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Actually, I read that completely different than I used to read it. Yeah, we've all missed the mark, because sin means missing the mark. We've all missed the mark. None of us has lived up to the glory that God intended for us when he made us. That doesn't beat people up. That inspires people. Oh, boy. You know, have I got time? Quickly. Just on a quick aside. You know, I had an email from a friend last week, which really blessed me, from Nepal. He said, and it's the headline was, "You were right." He said, "You should have prophesied over us that we would change our nation, and now we're seeing it." But at the end, he says, and I, wherever I get invited to speak, wherever we minister, and the Holy Spirit always comes down, and there's amazing things that happen. And he says, I always finish off with these words that, you know, that God is love. And I always finish with the message of love, Colin. He says, and the people accept it. Now, the reason that made me cry last week is because when I went to Nepal 9 years ago, I said to him, I want to teach the Nepali people about the God who loves them. Because I sense there's too much fear in this place. He says, Colin, they will never understand love. He says, we have to drive them into the kingdom with fear. And I got angry with him. But here he is 9 years later, and now he's saying, I'm changing my nation. And every time I get asked to preach, I end with the message that God is love, and the people accept it. come on, this is what will change our nation. This is what will bring the next revival. I tell you, you don't have to believe me, but I'm excited about that. And it is all through Jesus. It is all through the Son of God who came and modeled something to us, which is incredible. Because if we want to summarize the good news, another picture of a son, glorious son, and he's happy because it's fantastic news, or she's happy because it's fantastic news. I can't tell. Next week, we're going to try and articulate this in a more grown-up way. But for now, this is fantastic news. God is near. Whoever you are this morning, wherever you come from, whatever you think of yourself, however good you think you are, however well you think you've done, however good your life has been up till now, however many mistakes you've made, however many things you've regretted, however dark you feel, however distant you feel, actually, doesn't matter. Because the truth is, it matters at one level, okay? Hear me right. Because I hate pain, I hate suffering. The truth is that God loves you, and he's passionate about you, and he's near to you. That's the good news that Jesus came announcing. He's within reach. And when I preached this sermon a few weeks ago in Maidenhead, at the end, a girl came up, and she was already a bit tearful. She was brought up a Catholic, and she was saying, God's brought me here. Because he wants to reveal himself more deeply to me. And she's with a more mature friend who brought her. And her friend said, she's got a pain in her ankle. Will you pray for her? So I just said, yeah, okay, I'll pray. And I just declared the love of God over her and commanded the pain to go. And it went instantly, and she burst into tears. Because God is near. The thing is, there's nothing special about me. There's absolutely nothing special about me. But Jesus is special, and he loves to heal. He's always looking for an opportunity to step in to a situation where he's invited. So I love the healing rooms. I love the fact that we do that in Marlow. Fantastic. We are giving God opportunities to show himself strong. He's near. We can trust him. His judgments are fair. He's going to be fairer than us. That's good news. That's good news for strangers out there. It's good news for my friends in Nepal. It's good news for those out there who've grown up in circumstances which have been quite dark and haven't understood the gospel. It's good news. Now, I'm not saying that everyone's going to be saved. And please don't hear me. If you're going to think that, you've got me completely wrong. Salvation is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. But let's be careful how we articulate that. And we'll explore a bit more about that in the next few weeks. He wants you. You were part of what he imagined when he said about making the world. And the Bible is very clear that he made each one of us in the womb. He formed us with our gifts and abilities for a purpose. He has a plan for our lives. It's not a narrow, tightrope plan, but a broad plan that we can explore and enjoy as we choose with God what we might end up doing. And you were destined for glory, to represent God, to represent the God who is love, to rule and reign on the planet, to administer his justice, to bring his healing and his freedom and his joy and his love. That's what you were destined for. That's what you were made for. That is fantastic news. So somehow, when we summarize the gospel, these are the things that we need to communicate to people. Yeah, and we'll get on. Let me finish with this, because this will speak to you, I think. The bridge in Marlow has been damaged. It's a right old pain. And it's damaged because they tried to drive a 40-ton truck over a 3-ton bridge. And now it's a right pain to get into Marlow. God spoke to me this morning as I was here. He said, that's my church has done to the gospel. The gospel was supposed to be a bridge connecting people to me. And we've driven a 40-ton truck over it, and we damaged it. And now it's still possible for people to come to me, but we've made it really difficult. And in these days, he said, I'm mending that bridge. I'm mending that bridge because I want everybody in my family. And there are some religious people who says the gospel has got to be offensive. But I tell you what, the gospel should only be offensive to religious people. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the good news that you announced to Abraham. I thank you that your heart was revealed then when you said you were going to bless the whole world through those that chose to trust you. Help us as descendants of Abraham, as the seed of Abraham. Help us to continue in that good work that Jesus so modeled to us. Help us to live in such a way that we make it easier for people to walk across the bridge to enter the kingdom of heaven. That we don't put obstacles, unnecessary obstacles, in their path. But your word says that when we lift you up, you will be glorified and you will draw all men to yourself. And so we pray that you help us in these days to lift you up high, to really represent you well, to represent the God who loves really well, that all men might be drawn over that bridge to reconnect with you through Jesus Christ. And they might not know you as a distant God, but they might know you intimately as Father. The God who loves, the God who gave himself for us. It might be that you're sitting here today, let's all keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It might be that you're sitting here today and you've never invited God into your life, this Father God who loves you. If you want to do that, then today could be a great day for you. And if that's true of you, then would you please just stick your hand up now? And if, as I've talked about the nearness of God, actually, there's something that's going on for you at the moment that's making God seem distant, then we want to pray into that too. So if you're needing God to break through for you, then do something brave and stand up now, because God wants to meet you today. And if you're around these guys, please be loving family and get around them and support them and pray for them. But Father, I just want to lift up these precious children to you. And thank you that your love for them stretches higher than the heavens. And we pray for them today. Whatever their need is, Lord God, you say we should boldly approach the throne of grace that we may receive help in our time of need. Help them, Lord Jesus, to know your presence, to know you with them, to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords seated on his throne, but intimately with them and for them, to know the God who made them with them in their situations, in the things that they face, that they may know you breaking through for them, the master of breakthroughs, breaking through where they need you to break through, bringing salvation and healing and joy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.